Like to start our time. Check the time. Yeah, three portions of scripture. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 91. I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and then Romans chapter 8. Okay. I've been neglecting to give titles to these messages. I'll call this one Romans dash Walking by the Spirit. And I don't remember what part we're at, part 2 or something like that by now. But we're considering what it means to walk by the Spirit. Having worked through passages from Romans chapter 5 and 6 and 7, and now we're in 8. But I'd like to start in Psalm 91. I'm going to read the first few verses. Then I want to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me also get there. Okay. And then we'll go to Romans chapter 8. Psalm 91, she who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. Jumping ahead to verse 14, because he has loved me, this is God speaking, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Okay, and I encourage you to continue to read, because then he begins to give instructions in view of what we just read. But for our purposes today, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For we have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Okay. For the sake of time, I won't keep going. I wanted to read verses 31 onwards because it is the conclusion of everything Paul has written to these brethren in Rome about what he has said so far. Here's how you should think. Here's what you should conclude. But for the sake of time, I just want to limit ourselves to there. I read in Romans chapter 8 more than I'm going to give attention to today. I want to draw your attention to, again, in verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, this idea of flesh versus spirit, I don't think, if you've been a Christian for very long and you've read the scriptures, it's not a matter that you would have escaped, that would have escaped your attention. Okay? It's a topic that comes up amongst Christians. Walking by the Spirit versus walking by the flesh. Okay? I want to set some stages in our consideration here. First of all, and this is just my understanding, so by all means, feel free to verify it and then correct me if I'm wrong about it. This letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, it's not like the time that we have now. You have to remember that when these things were written, there was no Bible beyond the Old Testament. Right? All the letters that have been written by the apostles were later collected and put together into a book that we have available to us. So unlike the brethren in that time, you and I can very quickly and easily go and see, what did Paul write to the Romans? Or what did he write to the Galatians? Or what did he write to the Corinthians? Right? Because it's all gathered for us. But that wasn't the case for the brethren at the time that this letter was written to the Romans. It is my understanding, and again, it is my inference, I should say, that this was the only thing that those brethren in Rome had in the form of a written instruction. Okay, you see hints of this. For example, in Colossians, Paul refers to a letter that he had sent to the Laodiceans and asked that that letter be read amongst them, or it was in Corinthians. I don't remember exactly. But there's reference to these letters going to different churches. And there is an inference that if the churches were nearby, by all means, you know, read what was sent there and what was sent to you, make sure they read it. But the churches weren't all, the churches that are referred to in these letters were not all like right next door to each other, right? Rome was nowhere near Colossae or Corinth in terms of just hand this over to the other person. So Paul writes this letter, and you remember in Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm writing this because I want some fruit from you guys as well. I would love to come to you, but I haven't had a chance, so I'm sending this letter. Okay. The reason I say that is, whereas it is right that we need to look at all of Scripture to understand what individual passages mean. In other words, some of the rules of proper interpretation of Scripture require you to look at the grander context of all that Scripture says. As far as the Romans were concerned, this is what they had. Okay? This is what they had. And so what Paul is referring to in the things that he discusses, I think, build upon what came first in the letter. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? It's not like when the Romans needed to understand what flesh was, they could go and refer to the letter from Galatians, like we can, or the letter to the Corinthians, like we can. Okay, so in one sense, and I by no means am I saying that they didn't need anything else, but the letter to the Romans is in a sense self-contained. Okay, the message that he's trying to get across about this salvation, it cannot also refer to some letter that they didn't have access to. So everything he wants to get across to them, what he wants to accomplish, is being accomplished by what he has written in Romans. Now, this idea of flesh, interestingly enough, inasmuch as it is certainly something that is discussed in Christian circles, I'm not so sure that it's clearly understood what that means, right? People have different ideas about flesh, about walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh. It's one of those things, because the Scripture says it, we know we're supposed to do it, but what exactly does it mean to walk by the Spirit? And what does it mean when you're walking by the flesh? Okay, so now, without necessarily trying to define it, there are some things I think we can all relate to. I'm not going to ask for volunteers, but I'm going to ask you to consider it. Have you ever been what is described as fleshly after having become a Christian? Okay. Or so-and-so is being very fleshly. Okay. What picture does that paint to you? That they gained weight? Okay. Obviously, he's not merely talking about our physical flesh when we talk about that person is behaving fleshly or you're just in the flesh. If you're willing to admit that there may have been times when you behaved fleshly, what did that mean in that time, looking back? What did that mean you were behaving like? Okay, so I can remember times when, I'll speak in general terms, people would say something to me and I would get very offended because they didn't agree with me, mainly. Okay, I mean, there have been other times when they were just insulting, but the kinds of times that I'm referring to that fit this category are more times when people say something that I don't agree with or they didn't agree with me, and I got upset on the inside. Even if I didn't actually punch anybody, I got upset on the inside, and then my reaction would come from that. Okay, and so I would say nasty things. Okay, even though the scriptures say, let your words be seasoned with grace, right? So the way we speak is so hugely important. The way we speak to one another, even when somebody is wrong or they've done something to us that is not right, the way we speak is extraordinarily important as far as the scripture is concerned. But I would give a picture of being fleshly as me reacting as somebody who doesn't have Jesus would react to somebody saying something to me. Okay? I don't know what pictures you have. If you are open to, I'm not asking you for a testimony here. I'm asking you, flesh out, what does it mean to walk by the flesh as far as you're concerned? What picture does that paint for you?
For me, it's any kind of action or response or thought that where myself is the center.
Okay, very good. Okay. Anybody else?
I like to read the verses from Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, which very clearly says the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom. So there's a elaborate definition, but as Jake said, it is all springing from the self-life when the focus is more on the self-life.
Right. The and that passage ends with "and the like," meaning this list is not complete. There's more that can be done. So we don't want to limit it to just those particular terms. It is, as both Jake and Ipan have said, it's because of something of where your focus is. Okay. Anybody else want to paint a picture? I'm not asking for a definition, just color in this picture of what is flesh? What does it mean when, what does the scriptures mean here in Romans chapter 8 when it says the mindset on the flesh is death? Does that mean working out and getting your muscles in shape? That's a bad thing. Is that what he's talking about? What does he mean when he says the mindset on the flesh? What is the flesh here?
Linda says it has a lot to do with the idea of my way.
My way. Okay, so all three of the people who have responded have at their core this idea of me, myself. Okay, let's contrast that. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Again, not a definition, but what is your understanding of it? What picture does it paint? Interesting. We have a good idea of what it means to walk by the flesh, not such a good idea of what it means to walk by the Spirit. And yet, if we don't, then we don't have life. So I'm not, again, asking for the correct doctrinal definition. What does it mean? How do you understand the phrase walk by the Spirit?
Well, I would think of it as something that we're understanding, whether it's through the scripture or by Holy Spirit sparking something inside of us, an understanding of God's way and submitting to that instead of what I would do myself.
Okay.
walking in obedience to the Holy Spirit.
Okay, walking in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Anybody else?
I think it's about living based on what is revealed to us from the Word, as well as the promptings in our heart.
Okay.
Which has to be outward focused, other than ourselves.
Okay. And obviously, it's not like one of these answers is correct and the rest are wrong. These are all facets of what it means practically to walk by the Spirit. No question about that. What I'd like to set before you, and again, I'm setting it before you, not commanding you that this is the case. And I'm willing to build the case for it from the book of Romans. I believe that what he talks about here about living by the flesh, we have to understand it in the context of Romans itself. Okay. And interestingly enough, the word flesh is not used that often in Romans. Okay. In an earlier reference, it's used to mean, for example, what did Abraham, our forefather, find according to the flesh? Way back in Romans chapter 4. And obviously, in that context, he's not talking about what did Abraham find living for himself. He means naturally. What did he find in the natural? Okay. When we get up to Romans chapter 6, he talks about dying. You know, we've died, and there's issues with regards to the flesh here. To keep this brief, let me paint this picture to you. God contrasts two ways of living. One is apart from him. One is joined to him. Okay? The problem that mankind has is that because of sin, we were apart from him. But Jesus came, and with his sacrifice, he redeemed us and made it possible for us to live joined to him again. And I think there are people here who can easily elaborate on this and make the case maybe even better than I could. But God really does make a distinction, not in terms of male, female, Gentile, Jew. When it comes to church, he makes a difference between are you joined to him or are you not? Okay, a Christian is not a Christian because they go to church. A Christian is a Christian because they're joined to him, or they're not, right? And that idea comes up in many different ways. You know that going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You need to have, and some people put it this way, you need to have a personal relationship with him. But I think even that is a little bit fuzzy. We need to understand that the issue at the end of the day is life is not possible apart from being joined to life, right? If I have a lamp on my desk, it is not going to light. I can talk to that lamp. I can plead with that lamp. I can love that lamp, but it ain't going to light if it's not plugged into the socket. Okay? It can be the best lamp that has ever been. Nobody has designed a better lamp. And that's all fine, but it ain't going to work unless it's plugged in to the source that gives its power and makes it shine. So in a very similar way, there is a very black and white distinction between are you joined to him or are you not, right? And if you recall from Romans chapter 6, he built this case. Why should you not walk in sin anymore? Because it doesn't have consequences? Well, no, it has consequences. Why should you not walk in sin? Well, don't you realize you are now a completely different category of person? Before, you were dead. But now you are alive, i.e. before you were apart from him, but now you are joined to him. Now, yes, you can continue to walk in sin, but you need not. Whereas before you were born again, you had no choice, right? So God makes this distinction and this explanation that the only way to live is to be joined to him, right? What was the problem with the law? Was the law a problem because there was some flaw in it? Well, no. There was nothing wrong with the law itself. Okay? The law was absolutely right and holy. It told you what you need to do. It just couldn't make you do it. So why did God need to look for a different way, if I could put it that way? Not, I don't mean that he was searching and he couldn't figure it out. Why did he say, I'm going to make a new covenant with you? from way back in the Old Testament, he made it clear that even though the law is holy and it is required of you to follow, God also makes it clear that unless your heart changes, this ain't going to work. Because I'm doing my part, but you're not doing your part. And I'm after more than just, well, at least I can say I did my part, says the Lord. I'm after your salvation. I'm after your deliverance. I'm after your well-being. And that is not possible if you're apart from me. So God's solution really was to join us to himself. This is not doctrinal in the sense of religious ideas you have. This is the nitty-gritty of it. Either you are joined to God and therefore you have life, or you're not. And how does that joining happen? It happens the moment you believe the gospel. Okay? So what I would like to say here is that when he talks about walking by the Spirit or walking by the flesh, he's again referring to this contrast between you are either joined to him or you're not. Okay? And we who have been joined to him, we can still live as if we are not. And by what do I mean by that? I do not merely mean we can be rebellious. Okay, that's obvious. We can. What I mean is something more subtle and more dangerous. We can continue to live as if our supply is in ourselves, or we can live as if our supply is in the Lord. And that's what it comes down to when we talks about living by the flesh or living by the Spirit. Okay. Again, I don't have time today, but we can certainly take time to make the case. And I ask you to consider it from what you read in Romans. Is my, not definition, but is my picture reasonable? Is it accurate? See, things that people have described about living for themselves is an aspect of living with you yourself as being the supply and the source of everything that is required. Versus living for God. But when we say that, oftentimes all we mean is, I want to obey him. And I would like to suggest that if you take Romans 8 in the context of 5, 6, and 7, it is about more than just being obedient, though obviously obedience will be the fruit of living by the Spirit. It is about where your supply comes from. See, oftentimes when people walk by the or talk about walking by the Spirit, it boils down to a list of things you got to do. Okay, I don't know what it means to walk by the Spirit, but I'm probably not doing it enough. Is kind of a sense that people carry with them. Okay, I'm not saying everybody, but certainly I carried that sense. Okay, yes, we need to walk by the Spirit. I need to walk by the Spirit more. What does that exactly mean? I don't know, but I just wish I did more of it. Okay, and at least in my case, there is a subtle underpinning of condemnation there. I'm not doing what I need to do. I don't know exactly what it is I'm supposed to do, but I'm not doing enough of it. Or walking by the Spirit is limited to, you know, you just need to think about godly things more than you do. Okay? Walking by the Spirit means read the Bible more, pray in tongues more. Read the Bible more again, because you haven't read it enough. Have we ever read the Bible enough, honestly? Is there anything that we could put in that category that we could honestly say, I've done this enough? Have you prayed enough? I'm assuming you guys are all having great weeks. You're not accused before the Lord. There's no sin in your life that you're harboring. Are you willing to say, yep, I've prayed enough? Are you willing to say, yep, I've read the Bible enough? My point is that's not how God is measuring things. The moment we're back into the enough category, we're back under the auspices of law. Not intentionally. We're not trying to necessarily earn it. But here is this subtlety that is so dangerous. Either God is my supply for everything I need, or I have to find it somewhere else, within myself, within my disciplines, within my diligence, within my practice. And I would like to say that that's not what he's getting at. But that is not to say that all those things that we associate with walking by the Spirit are irrelevant or wrong. Rather, the source of it is I have been joined to him. From that, everything else has to flow. Okay. Now, I took you to 2 Peter again. We did it last week. It tells us that everything pertaining to life and godliness has been made available to us. Okay. I'm going to contend that that passage is a direct connection with what he's talking about here in Romans chapter 8. Okay. Because Romans chapter 8, though he uses the phrasing walk by the flesh versus walk by the spirit, is still about life and godliness. Okay. Walking by the spirit, surely you would agree with me, that's not something different from life and godliness, right? He must be referring to godliness, to everything that is pertaining to what you need to live down here, right? And to live down here, not in the sense of existing, but in the sense of pleasing God while you're at it. Everything pertaining to that has been given to you. And it is taken advantage of through promise, right? Now, how has it been given? Like, what is the root of life and godliness? It is the true knowledge of him. Okay. Now, I think you probably are aware that that word know, at least in King James language, it was the same idea as sex, right? At least one aspect of it was, you know, Adam knew his wife. What does that mean? He got to know her, you know, they had a conversation? No, they connected, they were joined together. And so when God talks about us knowing him, it is about much more than you are familiar with biblical ideas concerning God, right? There is a, what is the word? There's a doctrinal word called, I think it's theodicy, which is what has God revealed about himself, okay? When God talks about knowing, he's talking about something far more than you took a course in the things that God revealed about himself. He's talking about you knowing him, you being so intimate with him, that you're connected to him. What you're doing and why you're doing it is flowing from your knowing him. And I'm contending that when he talks about walking by the flesh versus walking by the spirit, this is what he's getting at. As you go through your day, okay, as you deal with that person who spoke things that you did not like and you reacted, was your reaction coming from drawing from God what you needed to behave like him? Or was it coming from something else, and so therefore you didn't have what you need to behave like him? And you reacted. You reacted. If I don't defend my honor, who will? Is what is underneath me snapping at somebody when they don't agree with me, when they call me a name, or they slap my face. If I don't do it, who will? And therein lies this subtlety about the difference between walking by the spirit and walking by the flesh. Okay. For the sake of time, I'm going to try and wrap up here. What I want to build a picture of is walking by the spirit is learning to walk, to react, to respond to everything in life by drawing from him what you need. Okay. It is not found in spiritual disciplines without ruling out the need for that. Okay. And this is the problem here. When we talk about walking by the Spirit, clearly walking by the Spirit involves praying in tongues. Okay. It clearly involves reading the word, because how else can you be nourished? Right? Clearly it involves reading the word. Clearly it involves praying, especially when we understand that praying is not merely putting a request before him, right? The idea of prayer is far broader than just asking for something, though it includes asking for something. So when I say that walking by the Spirit is more than that, I really mean it. I don't mean that we dismiss the need for these disciplines, right? But what I'm trying to get at is you can be the most disciplined Christian and still be very fleshly. Because what you're drawing your strength from, what you're drawing your supply from is, I'm not supposed to do that, or I am supposed to do that. It isn't necessarily flowing from, I want him to be pleased with my reaction to so-and-so yelling at me. We govern ourselves, not because I'm not supposed to swear at somebody, but rather, I've been joined to Jesus and I don't talk like that anymore. I don't talk like that anymore. So what I'd like to present to you is that walking by the Spirit really means walking dependent upon Holy Spirit, dependent on Him. I need Him if I'm going to react properly in this. So it goes beyond just reading my Bible. Like, I suspect, especially for Christians who, you know, they may have grown up in a Christian family and now they're not so zealous, let's put it that way, okay, for the Lord. They have some weird ideas about what God wants them to do. They are more occupied with the things I'm supposed to do and not supposed to do than they are with any idea, I will be your supply. Whatever you need, you got it. And by that, I don't see, when I say those kinds of things, we immediately tend to, or at least I would immediately tend to go to monetary things. Okay, God will supply all the money I need. But that's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is, for you to behave or respond to this icky circumstance in the way that Jesus would, I will be your supply. You'll find it in me. You'll find it in me. If you go looking to yourself and to your disciplines, you won't find it. But you'll find it in me. You'll find it in me. See, again, we are not going to walk by the Spirit if we don't accept what God has already done for us. Romans chapter 8 is built on the finished work that he describes in Romans 5, 6, and 7. Right? If you consider the book of Galatians, where again, as rightly Eben has taken us to give us more insight about walking by the flesh versus walking by the Spirit, what is Galatians about? Right? Do you remember the themes of Galatians? Galatians is one of the few letters where Paul does not start off by talking nicely. He gets right at it, right? In Galatians, let me read the first letter, first few verses. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And as we read there, you find out, here's the problem. These Galatians had believed in Jesus and they had received the grace of God. And then people came to him, came to them and explaining to them, that is not enough. Look, God spoke through Moses. We can't just throw that away. You need to have and you need to do what God told us to do in the book of the law. And you can imagine their, at least I can imagine, I shouldn't say you can. I can see myself sitting in one of the churches of Galatia thinking, yeah, that makes sense. You're right, because I mean, it's not like the demons gave us the law. These guys are right, and I can see it. And Paul comes down flaming, right? He is very, very stern and severe in this book. And what is the problem? You are trying to return to life coming from your obedience. You are going back to a way of living that Jesus brought an end to. That's what he was so offended by. So again, the matters concerning flesh and spirit have to do with who is your supply more than it has to do with a pattern of behavior. Okay? And as we delve into this, the reason, hopefully what happens is this. The reason why you want to read your Bible is because it's how he supplies me what I need to respond to life. I don't read it to improve my standing with him. I don't read it so that I can wing arguments with my brothers and sisters. I don't read it so that I can at least say I know something about it. I read it because that's one of the mechanisms he has to supply me for this life I've got to live. The life of the Christian is to be one that is dependent on him. And by that, I don't mean that we have these meek and mild faces and we're just depending on the Lord necessarily. I mean, I am completely convinced whatever I need for life, he is it for me. I'm having a real difficult time dealing with my boss at work. You know what I need? I just need to be supplied more by the Lord. He's more than enough for this. I'm not going to find it in me. I'm not going to find it. I need to take a anger management course. You know, again, I don't mean to pull it all down and poo-poo it. Maybe you do need to take an anger management course, but that's just a Band-Aid. That's just a Band-Aid. You know, if your internals are bleeding and blood is leaking out of your skin, putting a Band-Aid on it will stop that blood. But the problem is the internals bleeding, right? Your problem managing your anger is you're not finding supply in the Spirit to deal with it. And God does not merely say, don't be angry. He obviously tells us to not be angry. But it is in the context of, I am everything you need. You overcoming anger, you overcoming some bondage, you overcoming whatever it is going to be because I am supplying you and you need to meet with that supply. So let me give you then a pattern for living by the Spirit, if I could put it that way, okay? And please understand, I am not the expert here. I'm setting before you what I have come to understand. And I invite you to be like the Bereans and measure it and sift it and see, is this really the case? Or is he missing out on something? And if I'm missing out on something, please bring it to the table, right? We need what God has for us. But let me put this before you. And I'm at the end of my time, so I can't build the full case. Here's the normal Christian life, okay? And this is not an on-off thing. You know, it's like pushing the accelerator pedal. When you push the accelerator pedal, you don't go from 0 to 100 in no time at all, right? You begin to accelerate and you begin to speed up and then you arrive at that. And this picture that I'm trying to paint is spoken by Paul. It's not that I have attained it yet. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I keep reaching forward. I keep pressing forward. So please don't understand what I'm about to say as an on-off thing. You do this once and you're done, okay? But rather, whatever may be the issue of life, the way to walk by the Spirit is to be completely convinced. Work with what God has said about it until you are personally completely convinced that it is so. And then live like it. Again, depending on God. And so, for example, you have an anger problem. Okay? Well, it turns out that you actually died and that anger problem died with it and you just don't realize it yet. So what do you need to do? You need to work with what God has done for you until you are so thoroughly convinced by it that you simply say, this is so. This is simply so. This is true about healing. It's true about prosperity. It's true about anything that you want to take. It's true about anything pertaining to life and godliness. Okay. Now, while this is working out, by all means, employ the disciplines you have to stay under control. But understand that God's solution to the problems that human beings have and are is not discipline only. You just need a better 12-step plan. You just need someone to be held accountable to. All of those things are like the crutches that support our weight while the leg is completely healed. Okay? The complete healing comes from Jesus has done this. I just need to be convinced about it. And so we work with the Holy Spirit. We let him work with us and teach us and help us. And as we become convinced of it, then we act in view of it. We instead of responding in wrath, we respond in grace. Okay, I'll put this here, but I'll have to build it another time. And by all means, you know, I'm only setting it before you. Every place that we behave in a fleshly way, if I can put it that way, is usually because of a sense of poverty. We don't think we have what we need to be able to deal with it from God. And God changes that. When you don't think you have what it takes to deal with your anger problem or your lust problem, and this may be a bit of an aside, I think you might be aware in the news that there was a horrible shooting in Atlanta where a guy killed many people because he wanted to remove the temptation that he could not stop yielding to. And apparently he's a churchgoer. You see the problem with an inadequate picture of what Jesus has done for you. Because God's solution was never, you need to try harder. Try harder is a law category. Rather, everything pertaining to life and godliness has been granted to you, and you partake of them through God's magnificent promises. That means you got to be convinced about what God has said about it. And oftentimes the problem is we are aware of what God has said, but not necessarily convinced. So we let the Holy Spirit convince us. We work with it. We don't give it up until we are thoroughly convinced that we are what God says we are concerning the matter. And then we can behave that way. Now, at no point is your ability to reject removed. You can know these things and still in a fit of, I don't care what God says, I'm doing what I want, behave in a fleshly way. Okay? That's possible. So I'm not saying somehow we become zombies or we just become automatons and we do whatever we want or we do whatever God wants out of that lack of control. But rather, we are choosing it. We love what he wants. We love to behave how God wants us to behave because we've been made to behave that way and we believe it. We believe it. Instead of saying, I got to remember to not be angry. 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 We're convinced. I'm not a guy who loses my temper anymore. That died. And I'm now alive to God. I am alive to God. I am alive to God. I am alive to God. It's his spirit that dwells within me. It's his spirit that dwells within me. He is our supply. That is at the core of what it means to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Now, of course, there's practical applications to that, right? There are issues of being convinced, and there's also issues of yielding to the Holy Spirit, right? It's not just a matter of I'm completely aware of what God says I am. Well, now you got to yield, right? Don't grieve him. Don't quench him. So there's still this, I can still do what I want, but the supply I need to behave as a Christian is not coming from me and my diligence. It's coming from, I've been joined to the one who is life. And what you're seeing is life manifesting. When you see a man who used to lose his temper and now doesn't, you're seeing life manifesting, and that's what God wants. Okay, I'll leave it there. It's actually a little bit longer than I wanted to. I ask you to consider what I said about where we behave fleshly. It's actually a poverty issue. Okay, and we'll maybe take this up. Okay.